And now go ahead, please, and open your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 for the text of our lesson this morning. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. The old King James Version renders that as if the day of Christ was at hand. And actually, either translation is possible, and is the word behind it would be captured by either of those English translations. The word at hand, if that's the meaning of it, if that's how it's being used, would mean that we can know it's definitely near. And obviously, what has come would mean that it is here, that the day of Christ was here. And he tells us what he means by the day of Christ when he says, our gathering together to him. So this is something that all of us, if we believe the Bible, if we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, are concerned about. What is going to happen when Christ comes again? And when shall Christ come again? From time to time, you've probably seen these, there will be a prophecy seminar around somewhere. Sometimes they have them in motel conference rooms. Sometimes they have them in churches, church buildings. But they have prophecy seminars, and they will have a prophecy expert to come in. I'm not exactly sure what a prophecy expert is, or who certifies somebody to be a prophecy expert. But nonetheless, they'll have these prophecy seminars with prophecy experts. I went out to one of them a few years ago that was held in the motel over on Highway 62 on the west side, Highway 62B on the west side. And it was put on, the prophecy seminar with a prophecy expert was put on by a Seventh-day Adventist church. And he was teaching premillennialism. And he had some really neat pictures. I mean, some of the neatest pictures you'll ever see that were quite spectacular. Of course, he was teaching false doctrine from beginning to end. And that's one thing we should see by implication as I go through, that the doctrine of premillennialism, the doctrine that when Christ comes again, first of all, their timetable is when he comes again, which they believe is imminent, that we can know for sure that Christ is coming soon. We can't know anything about when Christ is coming. That he's going to come secretly and the saints will be raptured out. That's not a term that's used in the Bible. The concept's not taught in the Bible. And there'll be 7 years with Christ in there, and then he's going to come a third time. There's no such doctrine as a third coming of Jesus Christ in the Bible. And when he comes the third time, then he's going to establish a material physical kingdom on this earth and rule and reign from the literal physical throne of David for 1,000 years, and all living Jews will be miraculously converted to Christ, miraculously transported to the land of Palestine, and there they will have the 1,000-year kingdom. Now, by the way, there's not one iota of that that's taught in the Scripture. And I'd be willing to face any of these prophecy experts to show that that does not follow, that's not taught in the Scripture. But we've already seen in our last study, last Lord's Day, that we don't know when Christ shall return. That we cannot even know the general time when Christ shall return. He could return today. He could return 1,000 years from now. No one knows when, only the Father knows. Anyone claims to know when Christ shall return claims to know more than Christ himself knows. Only the Father knows. And by the way, if you have your outline in your bulletin, I'm just briefly going over things that we studied last week until we get to where we want to study today. We know how Christ shall return. He shall return visibly. Everybody will see him. It's not going to be secretly. It's like the lightning that flashes one part of the sky to the other part. Everybody sees that. That's what it will be like when Christ returns. It will return with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. It's going to be so loud when Christ returns, you're going to wake the dead, literally. And so there's not going to be any secret second coming of Christ. Everyone, even those who crucified him, Revelation 1, verse 7, will know when Christ returns. When Christ returns, all the dead shall be raised, not just the righteous, but all the dead, both the wicked and the righteous, shall be raised at the same time. And those who are still alive on the earth will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, as quickly as you can blink your eye. We're going to be changed from this body that's subject to decay and subject to death to a body that's not subject to death and not subject to decay. And this whole universe, rather than having 1,007 years for the world to continue, the entire universe is going to be destroyed at Christ's second coming. And I made the observation last week that I'm not really too much worried about saving the earth. Nobody's going to save the earth. The Lord's going to destroy the earth and everything in it and the entire universe when he comes again. And no people are going to prevent that destruction of the universe. That's going to take place at the second coming of Christ. Then will take place the thing that you and I ought to be concerned about above everything else. Then we're going to face the Lord in judgment. I want to talk about the judgment today and what will follow the judgment. First of all, there's going to be a judgment, and nobody's going to be exempt from that. There's a doctrine out there that when the judgment takes place, that only the wicked shall be judged and the righteous won't even be in the judgment. Well, that's not at all what the Lord teaches. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 33, Jesus, and by the way, this is the culmination, this passage that begins in verse 31, goes to the end of the chapter, verse 47, is the culmination of what Jesus taught shortly before his crucifixion concerning his own second coming. It begins in Matthew chapter 24, verse 34, and goes down to the end of chapter 25. And he says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he shall sit on the throne of his glory. Now, who's going to be gathered there? All the nations will be gathered before him. All from Adam down who have ever lived upon this earth. And that includes you and me. And that's the thing that's most important to us. We're going to be there. All the nations will be gathered before him. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, and set the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. Now that's what's going to take place. There's going to be a judgment that takes place when Christ returns. Now some tell us, and they take this from a misapplication to this passage, that when Christ returns and judgment takes place, he's going to separate wicked nations from good nations that will be judged on the basis of the nation we're a part of. And if you're a part of a good nation, of course, anybody in America say, well, that's America, certainly. Well, I don't think so, but nonetheless, that if you're a part of a good nation, then you'll be okay. But if you're a part of a bad nation, then you'll be condemned. Well, so, by the way, before we look at the passage that answers that, some people seem to have the idea that they'll be judged by the congregation they're a member of. Now, don't misunderstand me. It's important to be a member of a congregation that stands for the truth. But we're not going to be judged as a congregation either. You can be a member of a good congregation that does everything right, and you can still be lost if you haven't lived the right kind of a life yourself, if you're not in the Lord and faithful to the Lord yourself. Because judgment is going to be absolutely individual. It could not be more individual. It'll be a one-on-one basis. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, now, I want you to notice three times in this passage he emphasizes the individual nature of the coming judgment. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Notice carefully that each one, now does that sound like a group judgment, judge as a congregation or judge as a nation? Each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, there's the emphasis. It's going to be an individual judgment. You and I are going to be judged. You're going to be judged. I'm going to be judged. I'm going to be judged according to what I have done in my body, according to what I have done. Nobody else can answer for me, and I can't plead, but Lord, I was a member of a good congregation, and they stood for the truth, and did a lot of good things. Well, good. I'm glad you were, but what about your own life? What kind of a life did you live? Not only faithful to that congregation, but faithful to the Lord. It's going to be strictly individual. You're going to be judged for the way you have lived. Now, I'm going to be judged for the way that I have lived. Notice I didn't just say you, I said I also. It's going to be each and every one of us going to be individually judged on that last great day for the kind of lives that we have lived. Then at that time, what we've gone through this life hoping for, if we have been judged to be faithful to the Lord, then we're going to receive that thing. It's not going to be a 1,000-year kingdom on this earth. It's not going to be 7 years in the air and then come back to this earth for 1,000 years. There's only one hope for God's people. One Lord, one faith. Now, this passage is not in your notes. Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6. There's one body, one spirit. Just as you're called in one hope of your calling. There's only one hope. That's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. What is that one hope? Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy, has begotten us again, to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now here's our living hope. And that living hope is on the basis of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You, if you're faithful, Lord, have a spot reserved in heaven. And so do I. We have a mansion over the hilltop. When people talk about somebody having a great big fancy house, then I like to tell them, well, my mansion's over the hilltop, and that's all the mansion I'm looking for. We've got that mansion that's reserved for us, a place reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now listen carefully, please. I have no hope for this world to become a better place to live. I don't look for that. Whether it's the result of Jesus coming and setting up a 1,000-year material kingdom, or whether it's the result of people getting better and better. This is a wicked old world, and it's not getting any better, and it's not going to get any better. Our hope is to call as many people as we can out of this world into Christ Jesus to look for His return so that we can spend eternity with Him in a place where there is no sin, where there is no suffering, where there is no heartache, where we can spend eternity together with Him in heaven. Now, I don't have time to look at these passages. I invite you to write these in your notes if you want to read what little is revealed in the New Testament. It's figurative. In Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 5, there's a beautiful poetic description of what life eternal in heaven will be like. That's Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5. There will be no tears. Every tear will be wiped away. There's no death, no sorrow, no suffering anymore. A place where everything is perfect. It is paradise restored. Revelation 21, 1 through 5. Then you get with that Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. A place where the river of life flows freely. A place where the tree of life grows with the fruit produced every month for everyone to partake of. Eternal life that is there abundantly for everyone. There's no sin there. There's no suffering. There's nothing that is evil. All the horrible things of this life, of this world, will be simply dim memories. Things that are simply forgotten in the past because of the joy of the eternal existence we will have in heaven in the afterwhile. So you can read on your own. Revelation 21 verses 1 through 5 and Revelation 22 verses 1 through 5. But at that time, at that day of judgment, not only will those who are in Christ Jesus and faithful to Him receive that blessed reward, eternal life in heaven, but those who are either not in Christ or who have been unfaithful to Him, they will receive eternal punishment. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus Himself says, as He was sending His apostles out under the limited commission, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Now, I have some people I know. There's a couple of fellows that I went to school with that are among those who now teach that hell, as far as the punishment, hell will be just instantaneous. That when you're cast into hell, you're instantly consumed, that there's nothing left. You just cease to exist. And they do it on the basis of this word destroy. They say that it means to cease to exist. Now, that's just an assumption that is made. You can look that word up in a Bible dictionary, and the word destroy simply means to bring to ruin, to destruction of the well-being, not the destruction of the being, don't cease to exist, but the destruction of the well-being. But now, I'm going to show that in just a minute, that don't ever think that hell is just something instantaneous, and that you suffer for a second, and then it's all over with, there's no more suffering, and you pass out of existence. No such thing could be farther from the truth. But from this passage, just remember this. We should not fear even so much as being killed by those who oppose Christ, by those who oppose our living for Christ and our teaching His Word. Don't fear those things, because there's something worse than death that's coming. By the way, if hell is instantaneous, how is it worse than death? Now, you know, even death can drag on for a long time and suffering, can it? So there wouldn't be any worse than death. It would be the same as death if death is instantaneous. But nonetheless, there's something that's worse than death that we need to fear. Him was able to bring to ruin the well-being of both soul and body in hell. But then turn to Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. This is the judgment day again, pictured by Jesus in Matthew 25. Then we also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I want us to see two things from that passage. One is the fire is everlasting. Now, the fire there represents the punishment. So the punishment is everlasting. It's going to be made even plainer than this in a later passage I want us to look at. But I want you to see something else. God never intended for human beings to be in hell. God's intention was that hell was created for the devil and his angels. But for those who are on the side of the devil and his angels, for those who have not served the Lord, have not faithful for the Lord, they will be cast with those for whom hell was prepared, the devil and his angels. In other words, you belong to the devil if you don't belong to Christ. He prepared hell for the devil and his angels, but if you're not faithful to him, if you're not in him and faithful to him, you're going to spend eternity with the one on whose side you have gone, that is on the side of Satan. Now look at Revelation 14, verse 11. I don't see how it can be made plainer that the suffering that takes place in hell is a permanent suffering. It's not just a long time suffering. It's a permanent. It's a forever and ever suffering. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 11, John is talking about the lot of those who take the side of emperor worship and of the paganism that was behind the emperor worship. Now, that has a specific application to the first century. But, of course, the principle applies to us. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. The smoke of their torment simply representing their torment. They're going to be tormented forever and ever. Now, is that instantaneous? How can anybody turn forever and ever into instantaneous? So their torment is forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night. This is something that's continuing torment forever and ever, day and night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. And those are things indicative of the emperor worship that was a part of Caesar worship in pagan Rome that many Christians were tempted, some did go to in order to avoid persecution of this life, but only to receive eternal punishment as the result. But of course, the same principle applies to us. If we're serving Satan rather than serving the Lord, we're going to spend eternity with Satan. It's not going to be an instantaneous being consumed. We're going to be punished forever and ever. We'll have no rest, day or night, an ongoing punishment for all eternity. Then Revelation chapter 20, verses 14 and 15. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. The lake of fire, of course, is emblematic of hell. Death and Hades. Death is where our bodies go. Our bodies die. We're put in the grave. Hades, the realm, we've talked about this before, the realm of the unseen. That's where our spirits go when we die. Those things will cease to exist. There will be no more. Both death and Hades, the place where our bodies go, the place where our spirits go, they will be consumed in the lake of fire. And so those realms will no longer be. Death will no longer be. Hades, the realm of the dead, of dead spirits, will no longer be cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. The first death is the result of separation. The first death is the separation of the spirit from the body. When my spirit leaves my body will die. That's the first death. The second death is the eternal separation of the sinner from God. If we die outside of Christ, if we die unfaithful to Christ, then we will experience the second death. We will spend eternity in a place where we are separated from God in an eternal devil's hell. And anyone not found written in the book of life, that is, God knows those who belong to Him, as Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. The Lord knows those who are His, and that's the book of life. God's knowledge of those who are His. And if God does not know that we're His, He knows everyone who belongs to Him, and that's the people in Christ Jesus. If God doesn't know us, that is, if He doesn't recognize us as His own because we're in Christ and faithful in Christ, then we will be cast into the lake of fire. That's the eternal result, that's the eternal destiny of those who are either outside of Christ or those who are not faithful to Christ. Then what happens? Well, judgment takes place. People find out where they're going. The righteous go to eternal life in heaven. The wicked go to eternal death in hell. And death not being a ceasing to exist, but an eternal separation from God. And then, when Christ comes again, He's going to set up a 1,000-year material, physical kingdom on this earth. I don't see how 1 Corinthians chapter 15 could be plainer. Now, just quickly, before we look at the passage, the context. The entire chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the inspired writer, the Apostle Paul, is telling us about why we should know that we should be raised from the dead. Everyone is going to be raised from the dead. And we know that because Christ was raised as the first fruits from the dead. The promise of the harvest to come, that harvest is the resurrection of all. Well, what's going to happen when Christ returns? 1 Corinthians 15, verses 22 through 24. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ all should be made alive. But each in his own order. Now, if notice, when Christ returns, everyone, not just the righteous, everyone's going to be made alive. Each in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Afterward, those are Christ that is coming. Then comes the end. Now, this is talking about when Christ returns. It's talking about the resurrection of the righteous dead. And premillennialists, those who believe that first there's going to be 7 years rapture in heaven, and then a 1,000-year material kingdom on this earth, premillennialists believe that when Christ comes the second time, that the righteous dead should be raised. So this has to be the second coming of Christ. That's exactly what it is. This is Christ's second coming. What's going to happen? Then comes the end. Then comes 7 years in heaven, rapture. Then comes a 1,000-year material kingdom on this earth. Then comes the end. That's it. Everything's kaput on this earth. Everything is gone as far as this world is considered. Then comes, is Christ going to rule 1,000 years after He comes again? When He delivers the kingdom to the Father. Christ received the kingdom when He was raised from the dead and ascended back on high. Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. That's Daniel 7, 13 and 14. When Christ comes again, it won't be to receive a kingdom. It won't be to establish a kingdom on this earth. It will be to turn the kingdom back to God the Father. All rule will be returned to God the Father. When He puts it into all rule and all authority, and power. There's not going to be any more rulers on this world. This world will be ended. All will be turned back to the Father. All rule and authority and power except for the Father's will be brought to an end when Christ comes again. And then we're going to spend eternity somewhere, either in heaven or in hell. And that's the destiny of every human being. That's the ultimate destiny of everyone who's ever walked upon this earth, to spend eternity somewhere, either in heaven or in hell. Matthew chapter 25, verse 46. These will go away into everlasting punishment. That sounds like instantaneous punishment. That's everlasting punishment. But the righteous into eternal life. The punishment is just as long as the life. By the way, the underlying word, aionios, is the same under everlasting and eternal. It's that which has no end. The life is unending, and the punishment is unending. You and I will spend eternity somewhere, either in heaven or in hell. And that will happen when Christ comes again. Now, I'm going to give an illustration that I've used before. Brother Mark, just a few Wednesday nights ago, used almost the same illustration on a Wednesday night talk that he made, but it's a good illustration. I'm going to use it again. What's eternity? How long is eternity? Well, it's unending. There's no end to it. So it's something you try to get it, wrap your mind around, as we say. You try to wrap your mind around something that has no ending. It goes on. Everything we know of eventually ends, doesn't it? And that's something I think that strikes us when our parents die. It struck me when my dad was the first of my parents to die. And all of my existence, I'd always been able to go to Dad for something. And when I was a mature adult, it'd be go to him for advice. But that was over. That was brought to an end. That was 30 years ago. And so it was really reinforced upon me then that everything here is temporary. Nothing here lasts forever. It's all going to be brought to an end. I'm an old man. I'm going to die. And it probably won't be that long from now. And by the way, that doesn't bother me at all. I hope it doesn't bother you if you're in the same situation. I truly can say, even so come, Lord Jesus. Or my looking for Christ to come again. Or my looking for to depart from this life. But nonetheless, everything here is temporary. But heaven and hell are eternal. They never. Now here's the illustration. It's just strictly make-believe. It could not happen. But just suppose there's a little tiny housefly. And that little tiny housefly lights on the ground and scrapes up from the ground one little particle of dust and flies at the rate of 1 mile an hour to the sun. Now, I know this is all impossible. Now, that would take 93 million hours for that fly to fly to the sun with the one little particle of dust and deposits that one little particle of dust on the face. And I said all this is impossible. Deposits that one little particle of dust on the face of the sun and makes the return journey 93 million miles at 1 mile an hour and scrapes up one more little particle of dust and makes that journey to the sun. Now, do you want me to continue this? You get the gist here. Okay. And so in the process of doing that, that little housefly eventually transports the entirety of this earth 25,000 miles in circumference to the face of the sun. How long would that take? Well, I don't think my computer, I know my brain can't go that high. I don't know if my computer can go that high. That's a long time. How does it compare to eternity? Because eventually, that long period of time will cease. But eternity won't. Eternity is unending. You and I are going to spend eternity somewhere in heaven or in hell. I don't know when Christ is coming. Christ could come today. He could come 1,000, 10,000 years from now, I do not know when Christ is coming. And so what's the lesson? Well, the lesson is summarized by Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 24, verse 44. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Be ready at all times. Be in Christ. Be faithful to Christ in order to be ready for the Lord's return. There may